We're continuing our series, as Brother has indicated. And we came to the fourth chapter in the 12th verse of the book of Romans. Are you able to hear? All able to hear? You will remember, some of you, that in our last lessons we endeavored to bring to your attention the fact that the Apostle Paul, in the epistle to the Romans, has been stressing a justifying faith, that is, a faith that justifies. He indicated that the law could not justify any sinner, because the sinner, being imperfect and fallen in his nature, would not be able to keep the perfect law of God. Consequently, the law could not justify anyone. A righteous man might be justified in the sight of the law, because he could keep it. A righteous man would be one like Christ Jesus was, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But the rest of the human race, from Adam's time on down, were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There came the time, however, when God selected out of the world of mankind one family. And this family he was going to honor in a special way. He was going to take the patriarch of that family and use it as a type of himself, as Jehovah God would in turn be the father of the faithful. So the title Father of the Faithful comes to Abraham because of his demonstration of faith. But there had been no law at the time that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And God made the promise that through him and his seed, all the families of the earth were to be blessed. This was because of the fact that he had demonstrated faith in the works of faith. The works of the law could not justify the sinner, because no sinner could keep God's perfect law. But anyone, regardless as to the fact that he was born under the law or not, by faith could please God. And because of this, it would seem that God had found a way in which he could be just and yet justifier of the sinner who would believe. But that belief would have to center in God himself. And if it centered in God, it would center in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, begotten of God's Holy Spirit, in his life he manifested God himself. If there was anyone that could say, I am Jehovah God manifested in the flesh, it was Jesus. And so he declared to Philip on the occasion when Philip would ask him and say, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and have you not seen, have you not known the Father? Because Jesus did always the things that pleased the Father. He said that the works that he did, the words that he spoke, they were not his. So completely dead was Jesus to himself and alive only to the will of God, that one looking upon him could see the grace and the favor of God manifested toward humankind. That grace would be the love of God. And of course, John in his gospel, he declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever might believe on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this matter of faith is a very peculiar thing, because the Apostle Paul tells us that faith is the substance of the things that we hope for It's the conviction that we have of things that are not seen. If you can see them, you don't need faith. You have no use for hope. But hope finds its basis in faith, so that if you tell me what your hope is, I can trace back from your hope to the source that has given you that hope and know the basis of that hope. And if that hope is the precious promises of Jehovah God, then, of course, you see, you have the faith, which is the basis of the hope that you have of someday being associated with Christ Jesus in the glory of the kingdom and being a partaker of the divine nature. But the Apostle Paul also tells us that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, it is true, dear friends, you can press the thing too far, and by doing so, you destroy the significance of the text itself. Actually, everything that you have is indirectly, if not directly, the grace of God is manifested toward you. The world of mankind has been given a capacity for faith. That is God-given. But everyone does not exercise himself in the media in which faith may be exercised. There aren't many who have this faith. But those who will exercise themselves in the God-given propensities, the ability to exercise faith, the more he does of this, the more he will receive to bulwark that faith. But if he doesn't use what's been given, even what he hath will be taken away from him. And this is the essence of what Jesus said: to him who hath shall be given, but from him who hath not shall be taken even that which he hath. That's not human mathematics, because you can't take something away from anybody that hasn't anything. But if it is the element of faith, the words of God in which you can exercise yourself by faith, believing God, that will be accounted to you for righteousness. And so we read that insofar as Abraham was concerned, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, mind you, this was before the law. Consequently, the works which Abraham rendered were not the works of the law, not the law of Sinai, but they were the evidences of a faith which moved him to these works. We find here then, we're reading the 13th verse of the 4th chapter, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And because he'd exercised this righteousness of faith, you will remember that he was privileged to bear a seal, the seal of faith, the seal of righteousness in his flesh. But this is not something that God did for him. But nevertheless, what he did was inspired by what God said to him. And because he believed God, he did what he did to the glory of God. And doing this, God rewarded him, and he was told that he was going to be the father of many nations. In fact, he is to be the father of all the world of mankind, because any who refuse to come into Christ Jesus, and I don't mean in the sense that the church is now in Christ Jesus, but there will be no one except those who accept Christ Jesus as the ransom and the corresponding price for the sins of the world as their Savior. They will not be privileged to have everlasting life. It'll be only those who exercise faith in what God has provided. And that was the word of God, concerning which John speaks when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. If you know anything about the truth, merely reading the Bible isn't going to give you a begettal of the Holy Spirit. An exercise of faith in what the Bible has to say may put you in the position where God can justify you because of your faith. But this does not give you, as yet, life. Oh, you have a standing as though you were perfect. But even with all of your belief, the time would come when you'd have to pass into the great prison house of death. But you see, dear friends, what the apostle has in mind here is that faith is not only the gift of God in so far as its essence is concerned, basically, all that you have comes from God. But you don't have to exercise yourself in what God has provided. And your failure to do so means that you will not merit the blessing and the favor which God has to give. And so, the promise that he should be the heir was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, because there was as yet no law. No law had been given, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is, there's no transgression against the law, because if you're not under the law, you're not transgressing the law. But if you are under the law, you are transgressing. And so, of course, Paul tells us that the law which God gave to Israel was added. Added to what? The original Abrahamic covenant. And the children of Israel were related to Abraham. Abraham was their great-grandfather, as it were. He was the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, whose sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. But they lacked what Abraham had. They lacked the faith of Abraham. And so God, in order that there might be some who, when the Messiah that was promised, the seed would come, there would be someone to receive him. Israel might have faded out, died like all the other nations of the world, but they're still in existence today. Why? Because of the law which God gave and their being inspired, as it were, for life. The law promised life. You remember the young man that came to Jesus and said what he needed to do that he might have everlasting life? And Jesus referred him to the law. Why? Because the law promised life. But the law could not give life to the sinner, you see. The law could not justify anyone. And Moses was a mediator of that law covenant. And he was not in the position as a mediator to give what he himself didn't have. He couldn't give them the perfection which was needed to fulfill the law of God, which God had given to them through Moses. So the burden of Paul seems to have been, as he addresses those that constituted the Church of Rome, and there were many, of course, that were Jews, but there were many Gentiles too. But he also says that no one is justified before God. No one can be excusable because God has given evidences all about us in the whole world of nature if we would be rightly exercised by what we see. But we're illiterate, and sometimes we read, but we don't think what we read. I know people that have gone through the Bible two or three times, but you ask them, do you remember reading this? Oh, no. Is that there? Yeah, but you read it. But you read it, and it wasn't registering. And that is with the way it is with the world of mankind. God has written his autograph in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech in the flowers, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge in the stars. And yet, how few there are that can see and can comprehend that there is a God who is the author of this grand and glorious universe. So we say, faith, to a certain extent, belongs to you. It is your faith, and it's not something that God has put inside of you unmerited. He's given you the capacity for faith, and then he's given you that in which to exercise it. Suppose God had made a lot of fishes with fins, but he didn't give them any water to swim around in. Well, it would be useless, wouldn't it? But the fish enjoys swimming around in water because it has the element in which to exercise itself. So should it be with everyone in the truth. Since he has the capacity of faith, God gives him the precious promises in which to be exercised, and exercising himself in this should find enjoyment. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say, because for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Now you see, the law said they would have life. But if they did get life, it would make faith void. This is what the way Paul puts it. Why would it be void? Because the promise is to those who believe God, which Abraham did, and those who believed in the law, and that the law would give life regardless. You see, they would not obtain it. But nevertheless, those under the law were to be blessed with life, so well as those that were not under the law. And I'd like you to notice the way he puts it. He says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. If you're under the law condemns you. The wrath of God is manifested. And you can't keep one of the commandments and say that you fulfill them. You couldn't even keep the commandments insofar as your flesh is concerned. Nor could you fulfill the law without faith. I'd like you to note that distinction. And so, he says, the law worketh wrath. And how true this is. The law does work wrath. Do you remember, while the law promised life, anyone that didn't keep the law wasn't entitled to life. And the judgments of God would be manifest, and the judgment of God would be death. So the nation of Israel, like all others, went into death. Well, when the time came for Jesus to come upon the scene, because of the law which had been added to the Abrahamic covenant, there had been those who were righteous, as Abraham was before the law was given. There were some who were righteous after the law was given, who did not put their faith in the law for life, but they put it in the promises of God in the Abrahamic covenant. So in other words, it was the Abrahamic covenant that declared that God would be the justifier of those who believe, whether they be under the law or without the law. God would justify the believer. He found a way in which he could be just in condemning the sinner and yet just in justifying the sinner because of faith. So, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. You'll remember when Jesus came upon the scene there, the scribes and Pharisees, of course, they recognized him as a teacher. But they didn't want to recognize him because there was so much about the life of Jesus and his message that was contrary to the lives that they were living. Jesus did say, listen to them. Do as they tell you to do. They're the teachers that sit in Moses' seat. but don't do as they do. Now, you see, what was the reason for that? Well, because the scribes and Pharisees, they were heeding the letter of the law, but not its spirit. And the letter killeth. That's the wrath of God. But the spirit makes alive even those who were dead in trespasses and sin because of their faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who preceded the law, and all of the prophets that lived after that were justified by their faith. A faith which manifested itself in the works of faith. Now, when Abraham offered up his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah, that was not according to the law. God asked him, after having told him, now, this is the seed of promise. In thee and in this seed, all the families of the earth are to be blessed. But there was something else that God said that had reference to the future, when God would even justify the Gentiles who were not under the law. And this, of course, was in harmony with his grace and his favor, with the love which is basic to his character. So, while the law worked wrath, where there was no law, there's no transgression. So as far as the Gentiles were concerned, they weren't transgressors against the law. So being without the law, they could be justified. And those who were under the law, because of their faith, lived above the law and could be justified. So you see, there were those who came along after the law was given. We call them the ancient worthies. Many of them, of course, are listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Not all of them. And to show you their faith, we've already mentioned Abraham. But here's a man who was probably a contemporary of Abraham. We've known him as Job. On one occasion, being sorely tried, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Do you have that faith? Well, it's easy enough to say you have it when you don't need it. But where is your umbrella when it starts to rain? Home. And you get all wet. And this is the trouble. Thank you. We apply the scriptures, but we have no right to apply them. Who art thou that takes my word into your mouth, seeing that you do not heed my judgments, my instructions? And this is something else that Job said. And how could he know this? If this isn't based on something that God must have made known to him, and he believed God. And so while he isn't listed among the ancient worthies, Paul uses an expression, the prophets. And I would say that Job is among these prophets, because in this very statement, which is found in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, from the 25th to the 27th verse, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. There was the glorious hope of resurrection. That was the same thing that, of course, Abraham expressed too, when the two young men that came along with Isaac and himself came to the bottom of the hill of Mount Moriah. He says, you stay here with the asses, we'll be back. We? Well, if he was going to offer up his son Isaac, how could Isaac be back with him? Oh, he had a transcendent faith. He believed that since God made the promise that in thee and in thy seed, and this was the seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed, in some way, God was going to return Isaac to him. Well, dear friends, if you make the sacrifice of your Isaac, you're complete. Whatever it is that you love, life or whatever it is, ambition, position, or house, or your worldly goods. Everything has to be laid upon the altar of God. And if you do lay it on in the fullness of faith, you'll be able to say, I believe in God. And your faith will be justified in the work that you do, the laying down of your sacrifice. The Isaac that you lay upon the altar will be returned to you. Oh, yes, and what a glorious coming that was. It typified that when Jesus died for the sins of the world, God's Son was crucified, hanged on Calvary's cross, and 3 days thereafter, Jehovah received him back from the dead, as Abraham had received Isaac, as it were, back from the dead. You remember the lad was laid upon the altar, and Abraham already had the knife in his hand and was ready to strike the final blow. I wonder how far you would have gotten in raising up that knife to wound an only begotten son, one whom you had learned to love. But an angel didn't have to take hold of his hand and stop him. No. Merely stayed, don't do it. And he didn't. And oh, what rejoicing there must have been, for there, in the thicket, was a ram caught by its antlers, its horns. So you see, there were those who lived above the law, even though they were born under the law, but they lived above the law in their faith. And these are the ones whom we call the ancient worthies. And Paul tells us under inspiration that all these obtained a good report through faith. But they, without us, the church of the gospel dispensation, cannot be made perfect. So he goes on to say in this same book of Romans, in the 4th chapter there, in the succeeding verses, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. So you see, in other words, there would be a seed which would be according to the law, and there would be a seed that would be without the law. And the promise would be to both. Therefore, you'll notice that the word "it is" are supplied by the translators. Evidently, this has reference to the Abrahamic covenant. Therefore, the Abrahamic covenant is faith, that it might be by grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not merely the capacity to exercise faith, that's what God has given. But when you exercise yourself in the media that he's given you in which to exercise it, then you see, you prove to God, you show to God that you believe what he has said. Now, it seems strange that some under the law should be justified. We said a moment ago that the law couldn't justify anyone. Well, reference here is not to the law of Sinai, but reference is here to the law. The new law, which is incidental to the new law covenant. You remember that in Jeremiah, the promise was made by God that the time would come when he would forget, he would throw behind him all the sins which Israel had committed. These would be remembered no more. And he who had led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt was now going to lead them out again, not in the same way as he did before. And this time the covenant was going to have a mediator that did have the power and the right to exercise the power in giving life to those who would be worthy of it. And none of the world of mankind will be worthy of it unless they become the children of Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. Brother Russell, in talking to the Jews many years ago, I think it was 1910, somewhere around in there, he said to those Jews, the world of mankind will bless itself by becoming the seed of Abraham, or becoming identified with Abraham. In other words, they'll be blessers of themselves virtually. But the blessing will come as the seed of Abraham. Now, the seed of Abraham, you remember, Abraham was told that it was to be as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the seashore. The stars of heaven are celestial. They have reference to the spiritual seed. But then there would also be an earthly seed as the sands of the seashore. Well, of course, the earthly seed in the first place would be those who will represent the millennial kingdom during the millennial age, and will be represented on this earth, the ancient worthies. These are the ones who, being justified by faith, not having had a trial for life, but a trial of faith, they would come forth in a better resurrection. They would be made perfect according to the flesh. The world of mankind would have to work for 1,000 years to be returned to that perfection which marked Adam in the beginning. But the ancient worthies are going to have that perfection at the beginning of the age. And they will be those who will, of course, teach the people of the world Israel according to the flesh in the first instance, and then, of course, all the rest of the world of mankind too. But you see, there will be those who will be identified with the spiritual seed. Now you see, when it speaks of it here, it says, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And then it specifically says, but to that also, to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, which of course will be the new law covenant under which they will be blessed, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. See, there is your celestial. There you have the earthly seed. Both of these are referred to, and both of them are to be blessed, you see. And it says, it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Therefore, him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, incidentally, in passing, I'll let me tell you that the word not does not appear in the Vatican manuscript, but it doesn't make much difference whether or not it's in there or not. That sounds strange, doesn't it? If you leave it in there, or even if you take it out, the sense of it remains the same. Now, it seems strange, doesn't it, that Abraham should consider his body as being dead. The thought is that he wouldn't have the powers of procreation in the first place, Sarah was beyond the time when she could naturally conceive. He was now 99 years old. 100 years old. Pretty close. And now he feels that there just can't be any seed. No, he doesn't. Despite the fact that all the natural evidences were against such a seed, he believed God. How much of that faith do you have, dear brother and sister? When everything seems to be going against you, everything seems to be going contrary, remember that you have a God who loved you, who begat you of his own spirit, whose you are, and he loves his own, and he'll care for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. There may be times when in his providences you may not understand his leading. But that's not his fault, is it? Sometimes, you know, children need to be chastened. Probably it isn't for something that's really bad, but something that might become evil as they grew if it were not curbed in its infancy. And a mother or father chastens the child. And the child says, "My mother and father, they don't understand me. They're cruel." And this is it, you see, cruel. So God sometimes may seem as though he was misunderstanding or not understanding. And yet, despite all of that, whatever he does in the nature of a chastening is for your highest good. Because, as the Apostle Paul says, to those who love God, the call to his purpose, he causes all things, that's not only the good, the evil things as well, to work together for good. And the Greek text says, God causes all these things. Our authorized version doesn't give it quite that way. But in the Greek text it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because they love God. Do you, because of the fact that you're chastened sometimes by God, just rebel a little bit? Oh, no, you wouldn't put it that way. But you certainly don't like it. It doesn't feel too pleasant. You would remind God that you've been faithful throughout all of the years past, that you don't do this and you don't do that, and you give out tracts and you sell books and you read the scriptures, you read the towers, all of these things. Yeah, but these are not the things that count with God at all. It's your heart condition. It's because of your heart condition that he finds it necessary, if you are to be a worthy one of being associated with Christ Jesus in the glory of the kingdom, to be an heir of immortal life. You've got to be worthy. And let me tell you, his standard is mighty, mighty high. It's taken over 1,900 years to find 144,000. He could find one. And that was Christ Jesus. He was sure of him. But the rest, there may have been millions who have consecrated and have been found unworthy. Some merely going into the great company. Some perhaps into second death. But you're living in a time now when the end must be near, as we read the signs of the times all about us. We see the spirit that is in the world today. A lawlessness. People taking the law into their own hands, as it were. Two men met each other on the road and they smashed into each other's car and they got out and one fellow pulls out a gun and kills the other man. Why did he do it? I don't have to tell you. But you're living in the time of the end. Not only when knowledge is increased and money running to and fro, but when there would be such a trouble as never was before, since there was a nation. And Jesus adds, nor ever again shall. shall be. You're in it. It's your privilege to see, to be witnesses. You don't have to live entirely by faith anymore. If you use your eyes, you can see. And when people take the law into their own hands and want you to be governed by the law, but they seek all the loopholes for themselves, you have incipient anarchy. They only want what favors them, and that's a man's own will, his own desire. And this is the most contrary thing to the will of God. And when Jesus would invite those who should be heirs of the kingdom, he says, deny thyself. The first principle is self-denial. It's not what you want. It's not what I want. It's not what anybody else wants. You have to live so as if you were in the very presence of God. The things that you sometimes do and the things that you sometimes say, you say and do because you're not conscious of the fact that God is present and so near and so close that he could touch you. And still, do you have a faith that is justified by its works? Any of the things that you do, the words that you say, the works that you do that are out of harmony with the will of God, these are the things that are going to prove you unworthy. No wonder the apostle says, strive earnestly. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, Abraham, of course, he might have considered the age of his body, but it seems strange. He lived 75 years after this. He lived long enough to marry another woman, Keturah. And by Keturah, he had 6 other children. How dead was he? It says he didn't take his body into account, the word not, take it out. He considered his body. No, he didn't consider it, that it was too old. If God made the promise, God would fulfill the promise. Sarah couldn't conceive. He might have said, I'm too old. Where is the seed coming from? And Sarah thought she'd help Abraham along. Not Abraham, but she thought she'd help God. Well, any time that you think you can help God, think it over first. He doesn't need you to help him at all. If he is the imperial potentate, the all-powerful one, then he doesn't need any of us. You know what you and I would look like from that height, from the glories of his throne? I don't know whether any of you have ever been up at the top of the Empire State Building, or any high building, or even up in the plane. You go sailing along in the plane, you look for human beings down there, and you can't even see them. You might see cars. They look like little ants crawling around, one following the other. But that's how small and insignificant you are. And to think that the creator of this universe, whose distances are immeasurable, science can't measure it. They don't know just how far space extends. They know the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Well, that's 7.5 times around the Earth. But at that speed, it takes the sun's light 8 1/3 minutes to reach us. We have a star that is 40 light years away. If that star exploded, and I'm talking about Arcturus, if it exploded tonight, you wouldn't know about it until 40 years from now. And that's a short distance. All the universe is immeasurable. And you know, Brother Russell, he of course made the suggestion that there would be those, perhaps, who would be among those associated with Christ Jesus, whom God would be giving the privilege to deal with other creations, perhaps on other planets, maybe in other universes. And you know, long before any man set his foot upon the moon, Brother Russell made a remark. He didn't make the remark, he wrote it. And I'm going to read it to you and see what you think of it. And what shall we say of humanity, that's humanity, when perfected at the end of Messiah's reign, at the end of the millennium, will not all be well prepared to approve righteousness in themselves, but to tell other worlds. To other races, the story of the fall and of the reign of sin and death resulting, and of the redemption accomplished by God's love, of the great restitution and the lessons learned. That was in one of Brother Russell's sermons, by the way. But nevertheless, we just give you that in passing. This is his plan, taking little insignificant little creatures like you and I, and maybe even the world of mankind, to carry on some phase or aspect of his work. It's not all revealed. Some of these things are conjecture. But this was Brother Russell's conjecture. And I sometimes feel as this conjecture far better than my worked out theories and plans and purposes. When I get through with mine, I might just as well throw them into the basket. But what he's given us has worth. It says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, this, if you are now a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham's, if Abraham is your father, see, Jesus wasn't the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. Oh, as far as his nature was concerned, yes. He was a fleshly descendant of Abraham. But the seed of promise that God had in mind was celestial. And it wasn't until Jesus, by way of consecration, dedicated himself completely to the will of God through self-denial, to do ever and always the will of God, that he became the seed of Abraham. Nor is it different with you, except that you didn't have what he had to begin with. So God found the way that through the exercise of your faith, you might be justified. And in God's sight, being justified, even though you don't have human life in its perfection. It's the same old body that you have. Nevertheless, he says, I'm going to account that body that you now have, that I have justified as suitable for sacrifice, as was Christ Jesus. So Paul adds, present your bodies a living sacrifice. How could it be a living sacrifice? You're dying. Only because God found a way in which, because of your faith, he might justify you and account to you what you don't actually have. What would be yours in the millennium, yes. That's what the world will have too. But he counts it to you now. So, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. May God bless that to you.